off the page and begin to live in our hearts like never before. Father, we ask you now that you would just do an amazing work in our lives and in our hearts. We need that to be done. And Lord, in this message right now, show us the reasons why. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, first of all, we want to say hello to our family back home at Calvary Chapel. We want to greet you. We want to treat you to this new greeting that we've just learned. Hello. Very good. And for those of you back home who can't see, there's a whole host of people behind the camera. But we are here in Joppa. And before we get started, we want to be able to greet you. As today is Shabbat, we want to say Shabbat Shalom to the people back home. Are you ready? One, two, three. Shabbat Shalom from Joppa. And that's where we are. So if you grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 10, that will be a very, very good place to start. I'm going to ask you to hold your spot there. And the reason why that's important is because of the great significance of this location. And we'll cover several spots in our Bible. Again, hold your place here. I will just pass over certain portions of Scripture that make this so important. As you see behind me, these are some ancient ruins. And we know that they date back to the time of Ramses II. And you can see them as they are clay stones that have been put together. What's significant about this is the teaching pattern that we've selected on this trip is to begin with the things of Moses. But here we are in Joppa. How does that work? Well, first of all, Ramses II started a work here establishing this Egyptian temple. And so as we begin our tour discussing Moses and the children of Israel, you would think that we would automatically go straight down to Egypt and to the Red Sea. But what predates even that event of the children of Israel crossing over is what we see behind us. So your eyes right now are going back many thousands of years to this archaeological discovery of what Egypt would have announced as a building project for the worship of the Egyptian gods. Now, what is assumed because of the structure, the design, and remember, look, the Egyptians were not about to enter into labor. They had slaves to do the labor, right? And you know that the Bible always teaches us about the world being a type of Egypt. The world wants people to do for it. It doesn't serve the people. The world consumes people. When the world is done with you, it leaves you vanquished and alone. And so what Pharaoh did is that he sent a host of Jewish slaves here and began to assemble this structure that you see that's been unearthed behind us. That is important because it has to deal with building. I want you to keep building and the building of structures in your mind. The next thing that I want to draw your attention to is in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 16, we read about a great event that happened here, and that is by the decree of Solomon. Solomon called for cedars of where? Lebanon, which is just north of us, coming down the Mediterranean. They would have floated them on barges, brought the cedars of Lebanon down to a seaport called Joppa, right where you're seated. Now, just on the other side of that structure is the coastline. There's a beautiful coastline, and we'll see it. Well, we'll see it. Those of you back home won't see it, unless you sign up to come next time, right? But we'll see that in a moment. But Solomon had these great cedars of Lebanon, the famous, the Bible says, the famous cedars of Lebanon, shipped down for the building of the temple in Jerusalem. So what's amazing is I can understand shipping them down. You know, William Randolph Hearst did that in a way. If any of you have been to Hearst Castle, he didn't have the cedars of Lebanon shipped down from San Francisco, but William Randolph Hearst had ice brought down from San Francisco, floating it on barges to his castle there in Southern California. Amazing. Well, in the same technology, so the cedars of Lebanon were brought down by Solomon for the erecting of the temple in Jerusalem, the first temple in Jerusalem. Again, you can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, around verse 16. The next thing I want to point out before we really get into the meat of our study this morning is found in Ezra chapter 3, specifically verse 7. Why is that important? Because under the leadership of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is one of my favorite guys in the Bible, because under the command of King Artaxerxes, given to Nehemiah, and if you remember, Nehemiah was taken captive with the children of Israel. And Nehemiah was such a trusted servant of King Artaxerxes, even though he was Jewish, he trusted this Jewish man and had him as a cupbearer. Now look, a cupbearer, you probably know what a cupbearer is. It was Nehemiah's job to make sure that all of the food and all that the king drank was safe, not poisoned. Now, I don't know how Nehemiah did that. Did he line people up and say, take a sip and see what happens? Or did Nehemiah taste it himself? Some scholars believe that Nehemiah sampled it himself. That's why Artaxerxes trusted him so much. Which also leads or implies that Nehemiah had some sort of jurisdiction over those who prepared the meals. Because again, it's a job of servitude. Listen, those that are in command, those that are in the lead, those that are ruling over people will never do the menial task themselves. They will always have someone else do the little job, right? Just like Pharaoh had the Jewish slaves build this temple, so Artaxerxes had the Jews do the manual labor. And in this case, Nehemiah would have been his cupbearer. In a very interesting way, Nehemiah held the life of the king in his hands, so to speak. Well, these ancient Jews who built this temple behind us had the worship of the Jewish, or the Egyptian people, excuse me, in their hands. The ruler put within the hands of the little the important thing. And keep that in your mind as we go through this study. But I stress again, the building of the temple was Solomon originally, but under Nehemiah and Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple, because it was King Artaxerxes who announced in 445 B.C. to Nehemiah, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. You look so sad. You're so bummed. Why are you bummed out? And he said, well, look, my city lies in ruins. My Jewish people, they don't have any place to worship. And Artaxerxes was so moved that he commanded Nehemiah, and by the way, he gave him a blank check and rites of passage. He had a passport given by the king. And he had all of the material goods given by the king. And he came and they rebuilt the temple, the wall, and the streets of Jerusalem. Very key portion of scripture, especially if we were to be studying the book of Daniel. That's very, very key. So it's not only the building of the temple that originated through the cedars of Lebanon coming through this port, but once again with Nehemiah and Ezra, rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, I'm going to ask you to turn there just a little bit to the left. Acts chapter 9, verse 36, the Bible tells us there, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. I like her first name better, but nonetheless, she was a great woman of God. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, that is, when they had prepared her, they laid her in an upper room. And since, what is the name of that? Lydia was near Joppa, very close, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring or begging him not to delay in coming, but hurry up. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood, listen, by him, weeping, showing him the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. This woman was the seamstress, and she must have been a great one. No doubt she expressed her love by what she made for her friends. But Peter put them all out. And he knelt down and prayed and turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her to them alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa. And many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Will you mark that in your Bible? Why? It's very important because Simon, a tanner, for him to be a man who worked with animal skins, for him to dye skins, for him to be of that occupation, it is most significant. How do we know that this is Joppa? Well, we know through a lot of ways that this being a seaport, it was a busy seaport, but there's even something better than that. And that is a tanner must have fresh water. But where are you going to get fresh water? Right on the ocean. Listen, you got salt water. If you dig down, what's one of the problems with digging near the ocean? Yeah, you're going to get brackish or salt water. Not here. There's one location here that had fresh water in it. And in that fresh water location is a little structure, a home built around it. And so, as you shall see, there is a home here that, based on many reasons why you'll hear later, we are nearly certain, because of its fresh water source, that this is where Simon the Tanner would have had his business. Why is that important? Because a man came and visited him. What was the man? Peter. Why is that important? Because as Amir mentioned earlier, by what happened here, allows him to eat In-N-Out double doubles, or pork chops, or whatever you want to experience here. Because it was in this place that God began to speak a very powerful word about rebuilding lives. Remember we talked about the temple, and then the rebuilding of the temple. We talked about the ancient Egyptian temple behind us. Life being built was the drive, was the motive. Well now, and we see, with Peter having restored life to Dorcas, here, life being built again. What's wonderful about this, and you know the story, in Acts chapter 10, Peter comes to this town, and he's very, very hungry. And he goes up on top of a house, right? And he goes to sleep. Remember, he falls into a trance, says the Bible. And I don't know, but it is around the third hour. It's lunchtime. They're cooking. Food is being offered up. Peter's on top of the roof. And the smell of the food, he's hungry, he goes to sleep. He's waiting for lunch to be served. And while he's in this trance, in this sleep, he sees this great sheet coming down out of heaven. And what he hears from the Lord as he begins to look in the sheet. Now, you got to put your sandals on to see this. Right here in this place, in this dream, on top of a roof, and you'll see a lot of homes that are still flat roof today with umbrellas on the top, recliners, they still live up there today. Peter, in his vision, sees the sheets come down. He looks over and he looks inside the sheet that the Lord had provided, and it probably looked like a Santa Anita, you know, a racetrack going around. With all of these, you know, there goes a pig with an apple in its mouth running around, you know? There goes lobster clicking by. You can hear the little heels clicking by. All of these unclean things that as a kosher Jew, Peter, being a good Jewish boy, wouldn't have gotten near it. Now listen, he looks in and you can imagine his response, oh, I'm not even supposed to be near these things. Well, pause right there. Jesus Christ had already entered his heart, but he had been brought up in his Jewish background. He had been brought up in the law. There's a lot of people like that today. They've been brought up in a very legalistic setting regarding their experience with God, but now the good news has come to them, but they struggle. Can I really be free? God says, yes. But then you look into the sheets, and it's like, oh, no, I can't do that. I can't be that free to worship, or I can't be that free to, and you know. But the Bible tells us that if we have Jesus Christ, we are free indeed. Amen. And it's not free to sin. It's free to live a life of glory to God, because now we are freed from the things that once bound us, like the edict from Egypt. Like the edict from a totalitarian rule. Look, you guys, our flesh rules us if we let it. Even as Christians, we are to walk in the Spirit, but if we are not walking in the Spirit, our flesh will quickly jump in. You know what I mean? It's true. Your flesh will jump in and say things that we regret. Our flesh jumps in and says, I want the front seat. Our flesh jumps in and says, I want to be first in the breakfast line or the dinner line, whatever it is. The flesh is always happening. That's why we are to crucify the flesh daily. Normally in my life, I got to tell you that the first thought that normally enters my mind, I have to stop that thought and realize I need to do the opposite thing. You know? Now, I know we're in the Holy Land, and you guys are all looking at me so holy right now. that never happens to you. But when I see a picture of a group, I always look for me first. How do I look? Is this shirt green enough? You know? It's amazing. It's amazing. But, boy, will there be any pie. Look, last night we had pumpkin soup. Now, I don't know if you had pumpkin soup. How many of you had pumpkin soup? Okay, thank you. I didn't get any pumpkin soup because you had all the pumpkin. No, I'm joking. I saw it. I got a whiff of it. And I'm thinking, I can't wait to get to that pumpkin soup. And by the time I got to it, it was gone. But later they brought it out. But I was already full. You see, my flesh had been satisfied, you see. But we see, oh, I want this thing. Well, the Spirit needs to rise up. And we do that by spending time like we are right now in the Bible. By spending times even like this. You say, well, I don't have to go to Israel to experience the Bible. No, you don't, but it sure helps. Because this trip will change your life forever. Why? Because it's the Word of God that will be lifted up off the page, and it will be now embedded in your other senses. You will feel, you will smell, you will hear, you'll touch. You're leaning against olive trees. You're in front of an ancient Egyptian temple. Things like this, as we go on along our way, every time you open the Bible, your Bible will now jump off with names of places and people. Joppa will never escape your attention when we're done here today. Never. But what is very exciting to me is that in the book of Acts, when Peter sees this sheet, the Lord says to Peter, now listen everyone, Peter, rise up, kill, and eat. Now every man loves to hear that. I mean, that just makes you put on some hunting gear. Peter, rise up, yes Lord, kill and eat. But because he's hungry, the Lord says, go for it. Peter's legalism holds him back. What does he say to the Lord? He actually says one of the most famous oxymorons. It's an impossible reconciliation of words. He says, no way, Lord. Not gonna do it, God. God says, do this. And he says, Lord, no. That's impossible. Oxymoron. No, Lord, is impossible. It's always, yes, Lord. If the Lord is saying to you, I want you to do this, you can't say, no, Lord. You have to say, no, right now you're not that big in my life. No, I don't think you're all that important to me right now. Look, I know you wrote the Bible and you raised people from the dead and you were crucified on the cross, but no, that's what you're saying. No, Lord. It has to be yes, Lord. Or else he's not Lord. I think it was Jim Elliot who said that Jesus Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He's Lord of all or he's not Lord of all, Lord at all. And so that's the challenge. Peter, rise up and eat. Kill it, eat it, cook it, have it. No way, Lord. as he looked inside, he tells the Lord, "Lord, I'm going to give you a good Jewish explanation. I have never eaten anything unclean." Now, do you hear that? Peter, at this point, is born again. He's going to heaven. But, Lord, I'm going to mix a little bit of legalism in with it. You ever struggle with that? I know I need the grace of God, but I go to church every Sunday. I'll even go on Wednesday sometimes. I'm doing pretty good. I tithe, and I give to the homeless, and I... Hey, watch out. We could sound like a Pharisee. I tithe, you know, of 10% of all that I have. I fast twice a week, the Pharisees said. And Jesus announced that they were so far from the kingdom of God that unless they became like a child, they were missing heaven. Oh, but I've got all these things. I've got all these things that I've achieved. God says, I don't care. And he says, rise up and eat. And Peter says, none of these things have touched my lips. But later on, Peter recognizes, because the Lord says to him, call nothing that I have made, what? Unclean. And that is the key. Because later on, when Peter is caught, he gets caught. They find out, the legalists find out, Peter, you know, can you imagine the God squad pulls him over? And they got these little, you know, sin-sniffing things. Peter, it smells like you've been in the house of a tanner. We can smell of animal skins and all that stuff and the dye on you. Where have you been? You know, and they do a little CSI work on him, pull some DNA, and you're busted. Because, you know, the law will always do that. The law will look and find something wrong, because that's the law's job, is to find something wrong so that you have to give up. And so Peter's caught. And Peter begins to explain what happened here. He said, you know, this is what happened. And he tells the story. I went on top of the roof, fell asleep. Three times the sheet came down. I argued with God. And he said to me, call nothing I've made unclean. And so he says, I perceive. Listen to this. Look at chapter 10, verse 16 of the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 16. This was done three times, and the object was taken back up into heaven again. Skip over to verse 34, down to verse 36. This is great. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. He's talking about Jew and Gentile. Hey, if you're not Jewish today, you're a Gentile. Okay? This is an awesome, grand revelation. Verse 35. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness, that's believing on Christ, is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That's the message. God speaks to Peter with animals to get the point across. Because, you know, in the Jewish mind, we were nothing but animals. The Gentiles. You know, many believe that we were fodder. You know, fodder, not father. I'm not trying to say father. Fodder. Fuel for hell. Many, many of the Jews believe that the Gentiles were made by God to stoke the flames of hell. But yet in the book of Isaiah, throughout the Old Testament, the God of Israel would open up His heart and His gospel to the Gentiles, and the nations would come to Him. Look at you. You are from Southern California. You're here. Where are you? We are not in Canada. We are not in Mozambique. We are not in Peru. We're here. Just being here is a fulfillment of God's Word is an amazing thing. But not only that, more important than that, is the fact that Christ lives in your hearts. Peter said, oh my goodness, oy vey. God's going to save Gentiles too. And so a great revelation is made here. A tremendous announcement is made. And so what we see happening now is Peter preaching the gospel, excited, open. He preaches. I want to end this part of our message with what happened to someone else in this town. And it has to do with preaching the gospel, It has to do with the Gentiles. It has to do with another Jewish boy. And you know what his name is?
Jonah.
Good! Jonah! This is where Jonah came. Jonah came in Jonah chapter 1. God speaks to him and says, I want you to go and preach the message to the Ninevites. Mosul today. It's on the news. What does Jonah do in the book of Jonah chapter 1? It's tremendous. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He said to him, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Verse 3, Jonah chapter 1. But Jonah, see, not so Lord. No Lord. Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This location, Jonah thought, I'm out of here. No Lord. Why? Well, if you were with us in the Jonah study back in church quite a while back, we're talking about the Iraqis. That's who we're talking about. In Jonah's day, our day now, they're called the Iraqis. That's where Nineveh is, Mosul, Iraq. They were bloodthirsty people. They were brutal. They were known to be skinning Jews alive. By the way, Hitler got this from Nineveh. Did you know this? Skinning Jews and using their skin for clothing, for furniture. Hitler didn't make that up. He got that from the annals of history. From what the Ninevites did to the people that they conquered. So you see, Jonah, it's not that Jonah was so rebellious. Jonah was thinking, forget this. Let those guys rot in hell. Let them die. A lot of people think like that today. Oh, let those Iraqis burn. But look at all the people, by the way. Look now, and we're getting reports all the time. The last report I heard from a mutual friend of ours, 50,000 Christians attending churches now in Iraq that are native Iraqis who couldn't worship Jesus publicly. Now they do. Now they can. That's a miracle. God did that. Jonah said, no way. He comes here. Jonah gets on a boat. And notice, it says he pays the fare and he goes down into the ship. You always have to go when you pay your own fare. You always go down. See, Jesus pays the fare, and you go up. Very important. So he pays the fare, gets on the ship, down he goes, but that's not it. He's going to go a lot further down. Because God prepares a great fish. And you guys all know now, right? It's not a whale. Did you know that? I know it's cute in Bible stories. It was a fish. You said, well, where's the fish? I don't know. God prepared it, and then God unprepared it. Or God prepared it, and who knows? The thing must have been so big. Maybe he fed some country with it later on. I don't know. But it was a big fish that God had prepared. It was a special fish. And so Jonah is swallowed by this fish. And the Bible says that he is spit up again. Remember? Now, to the best of my knowledge, I don't know if it says where Jonah was spit up. And my imagination started running with that. I don't know. It probably was not here that God spit Jonah back up, because the scripture says that it's a 3 days journey from wherever he was, you know. To you guys, I would say puked up. But to the people back home, I would say that he was spewed upon the shore. But it was a 3 day journey. Jonah walked for 3 days. I want to believe that, Jonah tried to leave the Lord from here. And I want to believe that the whale came up, right, swam right up the harbor, you know, got right between a dock and went, and out goes Jonah. Can you imagine this? Ka-plomp. He's got seaweed wrapped around his head, the Bible tells us. He gets that stuff off and he starts walking to Iraq. And he's got an attitude. Bad attitude, disobedient to God, preaches a message, 40 days and Nineveh perishes. Now, Billy Graham never would have had the guts to preach a message like that and expect results. 40 days, can you imagine? 40 days in L.A. fries. 40 days in Pasadena's disintegrated. No. Jonah says 40 days and Nineveh perishes. And all of the Ninevites begin to see Jonah. They saw him, heard the message, and repented. It started in this city. Listen, don't think for a moment, for any of you here, that you can run from the will of God. You might be here on this tour. You might be saying, yes, Lord, but inside you're saying, no, I'll do this, this, and only this. I'm not going to do that. God, I will allow you to take this much control of my life, but not this area. You are actually with Jonah, and you're with Peter, by saying, no, Lord. It has to be yes, Lord, if we're going to follow Him. It's got to be yes. Even to the things that we don't want. Why? Because Father knows best. God knows best. Yes, Lord. Why? He has a great plan. So great was the plan that Peter's ministry here, Peter's announcement here to the others, what God had told him, in a sense, took the gospel to the world. Now, you're going to hear that in a couple of spots. Here and just north of here, where in Caesarea, and you'll be there, where Paul preached, and Caesarea played the part of a great pump, as it were, as it pushed the gospel across the Mediterranean over into Europe. But this is the spot where it happened first, so to speak. Not just with Peter, but predating Peter in the life of Jonah. That's pretty amazing. So, church, listen, we must say yes to God in the things of our lives, or else. Listen, the gospel lives today, and you're an example of that. 2,000 years, and you're here in Joppa worshiping the Lord. Amen. Listen, look at this temple. Would you buy a ticket to come and just stay here? We are worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Where are the great pharaohs? They're gone. Where are these great shrines that were dedicated to imaginations? Gone. We have to unearth them. Oh, but Jack, there's no temple in Jerusalem. That's right, and it's good that there isn't. Why? Because are we not now, the Bible says, the temple of the living God? Amen. Solomon built the temple. Nehemiah rebuilt the temple. The Egyptians tried to build a temple with the intent, don't you think? Let this live forever. Isn't that the spirit behind a time capsule? Oh, let this go on forever. In our place, forever. Well, wait a minute. God, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, does not dwell in temples made with human hands. Paul tells us that in the book of Acts. That the book of Hebrews tells us again that everything that was built by man was a model of that which is in heaven. It's temporary. It speaks of that which is eternal in heaven. When you accept Christ Jesus into your heart, that's when what is in heaven is built in your heart. Not with the cedars of Lebanon, but with the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ. Not with the things of mortar and stone and clay and straw, but with living stones built together are we a house of God. That is the key. And so today, here you are in the spot. Will you be a Peter and say, not so, Lord? But will you, praise the Lord like Peter, though, listen after the third time? You know, some of us guys are slow learners. Takes three times. To finally realize, you know what? God is no respecter of persons. Jews and Gentiles can come to God also. And that makes Him big. That makes Him outside the box. That takes, so to speak, the Ark of the Covenant of material making and blows the lid off where the power and the salvation of God is everywhere to all those, Peter says, to all nations. And you are living proof of the message he preached here right now. You're in the spot. Now, in a moment, we're going to take a little walk and see more of what they saw back then. But today, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Be very careful, because there's a high probability that you're on this trip because you are religious. That's what got you here. But listen, are you going to come to the spots and say, oh, look, I've touched this and I've touched that? Well, go ahead and touch all you want. That's great. Feel it all out. But is the God who made all this, has He been allowed to touch you? Has He been allowed on the inside? You have to open that door. Nobody can open this door but you. You have to come to that realization. Peter came to that realization. And he said, yes. And I'm wondering, now I'm going to close with this. I'm wondering, don't you think maybe Peter had the Old Testament, you know? He knew it. Where was he? Joppa. He knew what you know. Peter is here and he's thinking, you know what, I better be careful about this vision with the sheet thing and all that. Reminds me of one of our prophets. The guy disobeyed God, he got ate by a fish. Look, Peter's halfway there, he's a fisherman. He's thinking, I don't know, I don't want to do this. Maybe these fish have a little bit of vengeance they want to pour out on me. And so he had to have that in his mind about Jonah. And I'm fully confident, I can't prove it to you, but I'm fully confident in my own heart that somewhere along the line, Peter had to have thought, I remember Jonah being in this spot. And I tell you, a great work of God, the greatest crusade of salvation that has ever been recorded in human history happened in the life of Jonah. And he wasn't willing. Peter at first was not willing. Just like Jonah, he was not willing. But finally, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Very true, very good. Peter, thou son of Jonah. Beautiful. And we're here today, fulfillment. As we make our trip, as we make our way, all along the way, you will be fulfilling prophecy because you are now here in the land. A land that had been ostracized, a land that had been removed from the map. You're in it. A land that God said, I'll bring back from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We ask you, Lord, for those of us here and those of the church there at home. Father, that you would move in our lives and cause the reality that we can get on a plane and fly to a place like this that doesn't necessarily put God in our hearts. We can sit in church. We can sing the songs, we can lift our hands, but it doesn't put God in our hearts. Not until we say, yes, Lord. Not until we give Him all, give you, Lord, all. The bad and the good, the right and the wrong.